Many months back, as we anticipated what 2020 was going to look like, before we had any knowledge of what 2020 was actually going to look like, we were making some plans, and they included a little bit of travel with our annual Village Missions Conference, and that was going to take both myself and Pastor Caleb away from church for a Sunday because of the conference schedule. And at that point, I had contacted my brother Dave Goodman to see if he would be willing to preach his very first sermon in our absence. Well, that was supposed to have taken place a month and a half ago or something like that. Obviously, it didn't. Everything has changed. But I didn't want to keep him from having that opportunity. He had already worked a lot on it, and I thought this would be good for him and good for us. And so I have invited Dave today to share from God's Word a message for us. So, Dave, welcome.
Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror, 'cause I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be a whale of a man. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. That little chorus from a Mac Davis song a while back introduces the topic of today's message, which is be humble. There's some truth to those words. It is hard to be humble, and I suggest that it's actually impossible to be humble without God's help. The Bible tells us that there's nothing good in us other than that which comes from God. The Bible also tells us that being humble is good. Therefore, we can't be humble without God's help. Dear God, Father in heaven, I trust you completely. You will make this presentation exactly what you want it to be. Whether my speech is heard as perfect, or people hear me stutter, stammer, fumble my words, and they see my right leg doing an uncontrollable tap dance on the stage, it is exactly what you need each person to see and hear. Lord, this is to glorify you. Amen. I'm going to start out with a story of Bud. When I was about 20 years old, I worked as a student security reserve officer at Iowa State University while I was in college. Our job primarily was to close buildings at night, open them back up in the morning. It was a pretty low-level job. In between, we'd wander around campus and look for any kind of problems, open windows, water leaks, bar alarms going off. Sometimes we'd find something like the graduate students removing computers and equipment from their labs, which they shouldn't have been doing. A fire in a garbage can, a metal garbage can, where the professor had thrown out his cigarettes just before he left the office without making sure that they were all put out properly. And in one case, an assistant or associate professor in biology that had committed suicide. So occasionally it was a little more serious. My training officer in that job was Bud. When I first met Bud, I thought he must have been 120 years old. But he was only 60 to 65. He was overweight, had bad knees, was dealing with diabetes. But Bud took me through my set of buildings, 7 to 10 buildings that were going to be my beat to work. And he showed me some important characteristics of those buildings. In one building, he showed me that all of the women's restrooms had nice sofas. I didn't know women's restrooms had sofas in there sometimes. But he said those are a great place to take a nap at night. Well, that really tweaked my sense of ethics and integrity. Here he was telling me on the very first night we were working together that he sleeps on the job, and he was suggesting that I do the same thing. A couple of weeks later, while I was working my beat on my own, I found him sleeping on one of those sofas. Shined my light in a restroom because I heard a strange noise. He didn't even wake up, so I went right to the ROTC Armory building where our office was to make my righteous report to the sergeant. Sergeant leaned back in his squeaky wooden swivel chair and listened patiently. When I had completed my complaint, he said, "You know, Dave, Bud's not quite like you. He never graduated from high school. He's not educated like you. He left high school early to serve in the military and fight in World War II. He's been in law enforcement longer than I've been alive. The most important thing you need to know about Bud, however, is he has never let me down when I needed him. I think you ought to cut him some slack on this. Now, because you filed your complaint, I'll talk to him. But you might find that he'll surprise you sometime. A couple weeks later, well, actually about a month later, we were into finals week for our first quarter. And I was tired, stressed out. I had a physics class that wasn't going well, and my final exam was the next day. About 6:45 in that morning, I looked at my watch and find myself on the wrong side of campus, and all of my buildings were supposed to be open at 7. I was in trouble, so I got on the radio and called Bud. Beat 1, beat 2. Bud responds, "Go to channel 2. So I switched my radio over. "Hey, Bud, I'm in trouble. None of my buildings are open, and I'm down by Lake Laverne." So Bud responded and said, "Okay, go to your first building, start opening them up in the order I taught you, and I'll meet you somewhere in the middle." Not a sound of stress in his voice at all. So I humped it over to my first building as quickly as I could, got through that one, got to my second building right at 7 o'clock. Opened the door, locked the crash bar down, stuck my key in the light switch, turned those on, turned around, and there's Bud in the hallway on the first floor. "Bud, how'd you get here so quick?" I said, "Well, when I got done with my buildings, I looked over and saw none of the lights on in yours, so I just started opening them up." "Bud, why didn't you give me a call?" Now here I was blaming it on him. I said, "Well, I knew you were tired from finals week. It happens to everybody once in a while. I didn't want to call you on the radio because the sergeant would hear, and I didn't want to humiliate you in front of him. The most important thing was just to get the buildings open, and I knew we could accomplish that." So here, weeks earlier, I had thrown Bud under the bus, and yet he still felt, as a servant, that it was more important to get the job done and protect me in the process. That was more important to him than his own physical comfort of going through those extra steps that I have no doubt were causing a lot of pain in his knees. I should have learned a good lesson about humility that morning, but I didn't. God was teaching me, but my eyes were closed and I wasn't listening. It wasn't until I started working on the material for this presentation that I started to understand just how much pride I had in myself. At first, I thought I should develop this material completely on my own so that it would be uniquely mine. Then I realized how prideful a thought that was. So I sought out information on how others had approached the subject. There's no irony in making my first sermon on humility or being humble. When I was first given the assignment to prepare the sermon, I felt a brief sense of pride. Then the full weight of the responsibility hit me. I would be responsible for delivering a portion of God's word to numerous people. Now, some of the people hearing this message would be mature enough that when or if I made a mistake, they would simply make a mental note and tell me about it later. We could have a discussion. But there might be others, however, who my mistake could lead far astray from the gospel truth, and that concerned me. So I turned this problem over to God in prayer, and I recalled some scriptures that helped. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Those were comforting words to me, and it started to humble me. I searched the scriptures more, and I received more confidence as I found these. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6. "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." This tells us that we are all sufficient to be ministers to one another. Not by our own abilities, but by what God has given us. The sermon will be sufficient, not because I'm depending on my own knowledge, but because I'm depending on God to make it sufficient. With that behind me, I could start working on the body of this message, which involves contrasting pride with humility and giving examples from Scripture of how one is sin and the other is saintly. So number one on your study guide, God wants us to be humble. We'll start with some scriptures that directly address the title of this presentation, Be Humble. No context is given here. It would be good for you to research that on your own. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 27. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourselves before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants. And you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Zephaniah 3:12. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. James 4, verse 6. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4, 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. May God bless the reading of his word. All of these give us clear indications, clear instructions that God wants us to be humble toward him. Before we go any further, let's define some of the terms that are involved in this discussion. Pride, humility, humble, and humiliation. What is pride? Number 2A on your study guide. Pride involves having a high and mighty attitude or inordinate self-esteem. It is viewing your needs, your wants, and your desires as more important than those of others. We find pride in people who believe that proving themselves to be correct is more important than accomplishing something beneficial. Here are some synonyms for pride: arrogant, disdainful, or overbearing. I came across one source that stated that hope was the opposite of pride. The argument given made no sense to me. The opposite of hope is clearly despair. Hope is what we have with Jesus Christ in us. Despair is what we have without Christ as our personal Savior. What is humility? Humility could be viewed as the opposite of pride. Humility is the absence of pride. It is thinking of oneself as lowly and voluntarily taking on a servant's role. Here it will be an attitude of the mind or a state of being. Humility is something that God can give us by his grace. Modesty, lowliness, or meekness can be used in the place of humility. What does humble mean? Humble can be used to describe someone who has humility. So you could say Moses was humble. It can also be used as an act or action, such as Paul was humbled by his experience. Humble can be used to describe a state of existence, as in an instruction to be humble. What is humiliation? Humiliation is a painful emotional feeling. It is like humility. Feeling humiliation is often a sign that you were prideful and someone knocked you down a peg or two. If you are humiliated by a situation, it would be good for you to pray that God helps you identify your pride and that he then helps you eliminate that pride. Humiliation can have the positive effect of leading you to humility, or it can have the negative effect of leading you to despair. The first brings you closer to God. The second drifts you away from God. We often must experience humiliation before we can become humble. When people are prideful, God allows them to learn a lesson about humility. Then God rewards the humility. There's no reward without becoming humble. There are both biblical and non-biblical reasons for understanding that it is right for us to be humble. Here I'll build a frame of reference showing that we are all more alike than we are different. Then we'll look at a worldly, intellectual illustration of pride and why, when we compare ourselves to God, we should be humbled. Next, we'll review some examples from the Bible to illustrate pride, the fall resulting from that pride, and the development of humility. Finally, the conclusion will be on the one example given to us by Jesus Christ. My claim to start out with is that we are all more alike than we are different. This includes followers of Christ and non-believers. There's a biblical basis for this thought. First, we are all descendants of Adam and Eve. This comes from the first few pages of the Bible. Adam was the first created man, and Eve the first created woman. All of us descended from them. We are more alike than we are different. We are also all descendants of Noah. We read in Genesis that about 1,650 years after creation, God caused a flood that killed all but a chosen few people on earth. The only people that lived alive after the flood were Noah, Noah's sons, his wife, and his sons' wives. All of Noah's sons came from his one wife. We all have that in common. We are all more alike than we are different. We are all sinners. Not one of us is worthy of a relationship with the Almighty God. The following section of Romans chapter 3 contains portions from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. In this epistle, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome, which included both Jews and Gentiles. Romans 3, verses 9 through 18. What then? Are we any better? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are alike under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The venom of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and of bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery lie in their wake, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. All of us are sinners. It is only by God's grace that we can have a relationship with Him. Because of all of these similarities, we have no right to think of ourselves as better than anyone else. We are all more alike than we are different. Next, let's move on to a worldly intellectual illustration of pride and why, when we compare ourselves to God, we should be humbled. This concerns our thinking mind that can often lead us astray. You might say this is a, well, that sounds right, discussion of pride. Many of you are likely familiar with the term intelligent quotient, IQ. It's determined by a test or tests developed by psychologists that's an attempt to quantify how good a person's memory and ability to solve problems is. This test is designed to have a normal distribution. So there should be a graph. Oh, there we go, graph on the screen that shows a normal distribution. On the vertical axis is the percent of the population that would achieve a score, and on the horizontal axis are scores for IQ, raw scores from 0 to 200. And that's the way the test was designed. The middlemost score of 100 is actually the average or mean, the median, and the mode. There are an equal number of people that have a score above and below the score of 100. The tails are essentially reflections of one another. Anyone that scores from 85 to 115 is considered average intelligence. Now, a score of 145 is considered by most researchers to be a genius. Now, some would say that it's 130 or other numbers, but that's not the significant thing. So I'll place this at the higher end at 145 for now. So anybody at 145 or above is considered genius. Well, let's talk about some people who we might know. One is Stephen Hawking. Right, he was a theoretical physicist who died about 2 years ago. He's said to have had an IQ of 160, so we can place him on this scale. Albert Einstein might have had a score from 161 to 190, so we can put him on that scale. Now, based on a world population of about 7,900,000,000, whatever it is, less than 8 billion, the top score possible, theoretically, should be about 195, just based on the numbers of people and probability. However, there's at least one site that reports that a man named Anand Celeste Cowley has a score of 265. How you can give somebody a score of 265 in a test that was designed to have a top score of 200, I don't know. Cowley was a child prodigy, did some incredible things while he was young, and he's now a music composer of some sort, and that's about all I know about him. You can look him up yourself. In order to even show his score on the graph, we have to extend the range. So now you'll see 0 to 1,000 in order to put him up here. Notice as we put Cowley on there at 265, he still looks significantly higher than the rest of the curve, but everything has been squished down. So a 130, say, really doesn't look that much better than a 100. Let's keep that in mind for a moment. Imagine what the curve would look like if we spread out the range to 1 million. Everything is going to be squished down so that all of the human scores just look like a little segment coming up, if you can even distinguish it from zero. Where does God fall on this? Well, there's some characteristics of God that we can think about that come from the Bible. God is omnipresent, existing everywhere at all times. God is eternal, had no origin or beginning, and no end. God is immutable, he never changes. God is holy, he's honest, never lies. For this discussion, the most important thing is that he is omniscient, all-knowing. So if we could possibly consider what God's intelligence is, that I don't think our minds are even able to do it, his intelligence would be infinity. So we couldn't build a graph that would place him. It's so far out there that you can never even catch up or get close to what his intelligence is. With that in mind, it's clear to see that we have no right to feel proud about our intelligence, especially with respect to God. We should be humble toward him. But in fact, we should be humble with respect to one another. Not one of us has a claim or a right to claim that we are better than anybody else. God instructs us to eliminate pride and make ourselves humble, to position ourselves properly in relation to him. If you haven't humbled yourself, and you're not a servant of Jesus Christ, then please speak with me or one of the church leaders before you leave today. I had originally planned to give detailed examples from the Bible that show pride followed by a fall that led to humility, but I found I didn't have time to cover those with sufficient detail. So I've listed some verses from the Bible for you to study on your own. I'll just provide a summary of a few of the examples. So here are some examples of pride, followed by a fall with humiliation, becoming humble. Not all of the elements are involved in each of these, but keep that in mind. First example is Satan. Satan, originally known as Lucifer, became prideful. He wanted to be like God. In fact, he likely wanted to be over God. He defied God and did not confess his wrongdoing, nor did he repent from his ways. He did not learn to be humble, and he was cast down. He will receive no reward. His defeat is certain. His example is that of an unrepentant sinner. He will suffer an eternal separation from God. Don't follow in Satan's ways. Be humble. The next example is from the beginning of the Old Testament. God gives us a special revelation about Adam, Eve, and the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in disobedience of God's instructions. The sin of pride had not occurred yet because Adam and Eve were free of sin until they ate that fruit. Or were they? Was this truly the first or original sin? Thought or desire would have come before the act. Ellicott's commentary for English readers states, "But how miserably was this proud desire disappointed? Their increased knowledge brought only shame." So at least Ellicott's commentary suggests that pride was involved and preceded the actual act of eating the fruit. Then Adam and Eve experienced their first sense of humility. Actually, I believe they felt humiliation first. They realized they were naked, and they were both afraid and ashamed. They tried to hide themselves from God. They made themselves lowly. They realized they needed to clothe themselves to cover their nakedness. God is just, so he couldn't simply let this transgression go. God had told the man Adam, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." God cast them out of the Garden of Eden, and they suffered separation from God. God is faithful, so he continued to bless them in their humbled state, honoring his words of Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." God wants us to be humble. Next, let's look at an example of pride and humility that comes from Moses. Moses was said to be more humble than any other man. Numbers 12, verse 3. "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth." When Moses first realized that God was calling to him from the burning bush, he, Moses, hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. This was and is proper attitude to have toward God. Being humble is fearing the Lord, heeding his voice, and obeying his word. Sometime later, while Moses was leading the Israelites through the wilderness, the people complained about not having any water. God told Moses exactly what he should do. Numbers 20, verses 8 and 9. "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give them drink to the congregation and the cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he had commanded him. As Moses stood before the congregation, he allowed himself to become angry. He pridefully claimed for himself what should have been God's glory. Moses sinned by disobeying God. Instead of speaking to the rock, he chose his own way to bring forth the water. Moses, unlike Satan, repented and served God loyally thereafter. Like with Adam and Eve, God could not ignore this transgression. God is just. Therefore, he did not allow Moses to lead the people into the promised land. However, God is faithful, so he showed Moses the promised land that his people would be given, and the Lord himself buried Moses. Just imagine what it would be like to have God himself bury you. Another example of a person developing humility after a fall was the Apostle Paul. Saul pridefully persecuted Christians. When Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, a great light shone around him, and he fell to the ground. It's possible he literally fell from his high horse. Saul was blinded. Jesus spoke to Saul and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul had to be led by the hand to Damascus, where he humbled himself and prayed for 3 days. Saul converted to Christianity, and God restored his sight. Then Saul called himself Paul and later wrote about a third of the New Testament. Paul wrote about his pride and humility in the third chapter of Philippians. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 9. "Although I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Number 6 on your study guide, the perfect example. Perfect example, Jesus Christ. The final example of humility comes from the one person who had no sin, the creator of all things, Jesus Christ, who was and is fully human and fully God. Jesus Christ walked among us as a servant. He washed the feet of his disciples. He suffered torture under Pontius Pilate. He allowed himself to be crucified and die on the cross. He descended to the dead, he rose again, and sits at the right hand of the Father. Why did he do all of these things? He did these things to give us, by his mercy and grace, a way to have a personal relationship with him. His fall, if we can call it that, in coming down to earth was voluntary. He did it willingly out of love for us. Jesus Christ, God himself, is the perfect example of being humble. As we've been going through this COVID-19 pandemic experience, we begin to realize how little control we have over what is happening around us or to us. We have a hard time determining what information to trust. When talking with people on the phone recently, because meetings in person, especially at hospitals, has been restricted, I've often said, all we can do is pray. That's no trivial statement. Prayer is the first thing we should always be thinking about doing, not just now in these difficult times. We know that God is in control. We know that we can humbly trust in Jesus Christ. Izzy Wheeler has volunteered to share some scripture with you. This is the Apostle Peter wrote this to discouraged Christians.
Here. 1 Peter 5:1-11. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your
in your charge.
Mm-hmm. In what?
Not domineering over those in your charge.
Oh, in your charge, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. But gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at that proper time he may exalt you. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced through your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 5:1-11.
Thank you, Izzy. It's a blessing having you up here with me. In closing, I offer this. And as you listen, please keep in mind Pastor Keith's sermons over the last couple of weeks or maybe months now on the church and what God expects from each and every one of us. Philippians 2 verses 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was given in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God wants you to be humble. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I am a sinner who is prideful at times. Pride is a sin common to many who are listening to this message. You are powerful, merciful, and intelligent beyond our understanding. If we confess our sins to you, you forgive us. I pray that your words touch every person hearing this, and that you will help them identify areas of pride in their lives. I pray that they humble themselves in relation to you so that they can experience greater fellowship with you, bringing them ever more peace and joy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.